So normally I have my introductory story or attention-catching idea kind of figured out before I get to Saturday evening, but I really didn't. I knew what the Lord kind of drawn me to preach on, but it wasn't until Father Conway and I were talking at dinner that it kind of came to me, because Father Conway told me that in his homily this weekend, he's sharing about his love of fountain pens, which, if you didn't know, he loves fountain pens. And he said, you know, people probably think I'm weird. I said, well, I actually kind of think it's good that people realize that we're human and we have these kind of weird quirks and things that we enjoy. So in the spirit of solidarity with Father Conway, I don't have any care about fountain pens, but I grew up, kind of still am, huge, huge superhero nerd. Like, in a really big way, to the point that it actually did shape some of the way that I saw the spiritual life, particularly like seeing the saints as these kind of real superheroes. Now, from a certain angle, that's correct. But what it did in my mind was establish the idea that God comes into our heart through His Holy Spirit to give us superpowers. And so there's this like tier system of Christians, right? You've got the saints, the ones who really are given this power, and then there's all the rest of us. And somewhere in there, in my kind of younger mind, it was also, God really loves those people at the pinnacle, and then everybody else, he puts up with us. So we hear today in Paul's letter to the Corinthians this beautiful proclamation. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Oftentimes, that gets used to call children, young adults, to purity. And so it's used almost as a kind of shaming thing. You're a temple of God. And so we kind of take that into ourselves and go, gosh, I'm a temple of God, but I'm kind of screwed up at times. So what do I make of that? But this is good news as St. Paul is writing this to the Corinthians. He is drawing their attention to something deeply profound, that the Spirit of God dwells in them. And as he goes on, right, because this is the first letter to the Corinthians, this is where Paul is going to talk about the different spiritual gifts, prophecy, miracles, other works of wonders. These will all fall away, but what remains is love. Paul remains deeply consistent as he proclaims this truth. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is something that is given to everyone who is baptized, who is confirmed. This is a truth of who we are, that there is not this tier system of holiness, but instead that the truth is if we are in the state of grace, God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. He is living His life in us. Paul goes so far as to say some things that might strike us as scandalous or arrogant if we were to claim them on our own. Everything belongs to you. Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you to Christ and Christ to God. He is proclaiming this deep mystical truth that simply by living our faith in what we in our human frailty consider ordinariness, we live in the very life of the Holy Trinity. He's restating what Jesus says. Anyone who loves me, the Father and I will come and make our home in him. And this is so profound that Paul says that when we are dwelling with the Lord, united in him, in the Holy Trinity, the world, life, death, the present, the future, the different factions that may exist in our world, all of these things belong to us. We are greater than them. Now, this is not to stoke our vanity or our arrogance, but instead is meant to bring us to peace and focus us on what is truly important. Because if all of those things, factions, the world, life, death, present, future, belong to us, they're not worth our time or attention in the same way that belonging to God matters in the way that we use our time. And so then we hear our first reading in our gospel. And for the last few weeks, we've been hearing Jesus intensify the law. Okay, so this is what the Torah said, and it's correct. I haven't come to destroy it. But I want your heart more than just you fulfilling exterior obligations. God wants your heart to be like His. But what I want to draw attention to today is actually the last line of this first reading. The Lord speaks all of this to Moses, not bearing hatred for your brother or sister in your heart, being cautious that even when you offer correction, that it's not stirring up rage or other sin in you, no revenge, no grudges, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Seems like an odd phrase. That is God sealing everything He has just said in a kind of oath. God is promising Himself, is giving His own weight to what He has just said. And with that, then His ability, His power to help live this law. Because it's hard. Right? If we go through that list, you shall not bear hatred for your brother or sister in your heart. Don't give in to rage, even if you have to correct somebody. No revenge, no grudges. Love your neighbor as yourself. Already the buts start popping up in our mind. Yeah, but what about? And certainly with the gospel. Offer no resistance to one who is evil. It might be a part of us waiting for Jesus to give the exception. Yeah, do this except when it's not there. And in fact, He does make the law more intense. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Not because they're good, or even because you're good, but because the Father is good. And if you desire your heart to be like His, this is how it will happen. And if we look around the world does live by this sort of brutalistic standard of justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I take care of my own, and woe to you if you're on the other side. But the disciples of Jesus are meant to be different. It is meant to be startling to the world that when they look at us, they find people who don't play those games. So it's vitally important that we sort out the whatabouts that pop up in our mind and in our heart as we hear the call of this gospel, the call of the first reading, that we allow God to go to work on those parts of our heart to set us free to be able to love not with a fickle human love, but with a divine love. Because that is something that the world is waiting for. That is a way in which the power of God is unleashed in the world. And so the middle part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians kind of brings it home. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you considers himself wise in this age, let him become a fool so as to become wise. Right? What is the wisdom of this age? Well, it's being worried about factions. Factions in the church, in our extended families, in our politics. Being concerned about the world. I gotta make more money. I gotta get ahead. Life or death. Being obsessed with our health, fearing death, being worried, consumed by anxiety about anything. That's the wisdom of this age. You're out for yourself, and only your strength can save you. So Paul says, become a fool. Let go of your strength. Let go of the stuff that you're going to demand to try and protect yourself. And then there's hope. Hope in the fact that the Spirit of God already dwells in us. And suddenly we realize that the true power that the Holy Spirit gives is not in some sort of charismatic manifestation of tongues or of healing in an exterior or physical way, but the ability to not demand vengeance, the ability to lay down our life for others, the ability to let go of our own projects, plans, desires, and intentions for the sake of Jesus and his gospel. These are the miraculous things, because we know that in some ways it would be far easier to say to a mountain, be uprooted and planted in the sea, than for the hard parts of our heart to be changed. So take hope. We are temples of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So when we look at these whatabouts, these places where we are poor before the Lord, where we don't yet have his heart, we don't have to force it or demand some manifestation of power, but instead we simply trust that he is there, and we can go to him and say, Holy Spirit, make my heart like yours. Catch me up into Christ, who is caught up into the Father. Live your life in me. God does not place these demands, these calls on us alone. Even from the beginning, he sealed it with himself. I am the Lord. And it's okay that you are weak, that you are small. I am the Lord. And through revelation, we see that he only gives more in his generosity, that he gives us his Son to be our food and our drink. He gives us his Spirit so that we don't meet him just in moments or fragments, but that his life is lived in us and ours in his. As we prepare for Lent, may this be a kind of focusing moment for us. Where does God desire to make our heart like his? And can we, as we come before him in the Holy Eucharist, simply ask, Holy Spirit who dwells in me, make my heart like yours.